Before God the Father and the Word created any angelic beings, they had established a kingdom. And that kingdom consisted of the territory of the spirit realm, as well as whatever the physical universe was at that point. Their first citizens or subjects of their kingdom were the angels. Both of these realms, along with their subjects, were governed by God's law. We know this to be true because we're told by the Apostle John that the devil sinned from the beginning. Peter said that the angels sinned. John defined sin as the transgression of God's law. That means that God's law was in effect from before the foundation of the world. God's law was also in effect in the Garden of Eden. Paul said in Romans 5 that through Adam, sin entered the world. Paul also said that sin is not imputed if there is no law. So God's law was in effect in the Garden of Eden. There was also another element present in the Garden of Eden. Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote in The Mystery of the Ages that the tree of life was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John 6:63 said, "The Holy Spirit gives life." In Romans 8:10, Paul said that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God was offering eternal life to Adam and Eve by offering them his Spirit through the tree of life. But the only requirement they had in order to possess life and God's Spirit was obedience to God's law. As we know, Adam and Eve chose to decide for themselves what was right and wrong. They disobeyed God's command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in doing so, they rejected God's law. Therefore, they were evicted from the Garden of Eden and permanently lost access to the Holy Spirit of God. We can see from the beginning that there is a close relationship between the law of God and the Spirit of God. God reemphasizes that relationship between the law and the Spirit through the Feast of Pentecost. We clearly see that the Holy Spirit was given to believers of Jesus Christ on Pentecost in the book of Acts. It has been the tradition of the Church of God, and as well as the tradition of the Jewish people, that the law of God was given to ancient Israel on the day of Pentecost in the book of Exodus. Exodus 19 states that the giving of the law was in the third month. It does not clearly state the day of the month, and that stands to reason because Pentecost varies the date that it falls on, but it always falls in the third month. It also stands to reason that just as God gave his Holy Spirit to the New Testament church to help them obey him, that he gave his law to the Old Testament congregation to help them obey him. God is not random. His plan has continuity. Today, I'd like to examine the relationship between the law of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Specifically, we will compare the purposes and outcomes that God states for giving mankind his law with the purposes and outcomes he desires us to have from his Holy Spirit. Let's look at the first similarity in the purpose that the law and the Spirit have together. Please turn with me to Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. Here we see our first purpose for the law of God, and David is speaking, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Let's drop down to verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. David says the law of God converts the soul. The Hebrew word for converts here means to turn back. It also can mean to return, to restore, and to repent. God's law is useful to reveal what conduct we have that is sinful. God's law defines what sin is. Paul in Romans 3 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. It shines light on our conduct so that we repent and turn back from sin towards God. It warns us against sin so that we can confront it and overcome it. God's law points us in the right direction. The first purpose we see for the law is to help followers of God become repentant, to turn from sin after recognizing it toward righteousness, and to become converted. Now let's look at the Holy Spirit's function in the role of helping God's followers to repent and to become converted. And I hate to go here, Mr. Bradford, but I'm going to go to Acts 2 briefly. I'm going to just dance around in there a little bit. I'm not going to take a lot out of a big bite. But let's turn to Acts 2, verse 32. Excuse me, and take a look at Pentecost in 31 AD. And let's notice first how the Spirit of God, it's already working here from the very beginning. If you recall, the 120, it's assumed that the 120 were the ones that the Holy Spirit fell on first. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see now and hear. So the Holy Spirit was already being poured out here before it had come to those who were going to ultimately repent here. Getting ahead of myself. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, as I said, early on in the chapter, God's Spirit descended on those disciples, the original disciples, as I said, most likely the 120, it's believed, and that they were there faithful after Christ's death. The Holy Spirit was present there. It was ready to do more work. The Holy Spirit caused people to recognize and see their sin when he was discussing what they had done to Jesus, that they had been a part of that. It convicted people of their sin, and it cut them to the heart. The Holy Spirit led those cut to the heart by their actions to repent and to start their journey toward conversion. The Holy Spirit's purpose was to help people to follow God and become truly converted. You could say it was used to convert the soul of the repentant. The Holy Spirit and the law of God both share this purpose and outcome. The next comparison we have between the law and the Spirit is that they help us to see beyond the physical. Paul said in Romans 7 that we know the law is spiritual. The law was never just a rule book. It was meant to be a spiritual guide. As we read in Psalm 19, verse 8, that the law enlightens the eyes. The law was given to help people see beyond the physical, beyond what was right in front of them. Let's see another instance that shows the law's purpose is to provide spiritual vision. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119, verse 104. A famous passage in Psalm 119 here. Earlier in the chapter, the writer says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things." Psalm 119, 104. "Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's law and his word provide spiritual understanding. Its purpose was to be a light to the feet. It was intended to help guide God's people away from spiritual danger. It was intended to provide a pathway of life to follow toward God. The law was intended to help people understand God's ways and his very nature. Now let's look at the Holy Spirit's similar purpose and function. Please turn with me to Ephesians 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Just prior to our verse here, Paul tells the Ephesians that they have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1, 15. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Wisdom and revelation provide spiritual vision. The Holy Spirit reveals knowledge of God and his nature. It provides spiritual understanding by enlightening our eyes, that same phrase as between the law and the Spirit. It gives us insight into God's great power, as well as insight into his marvelous plan, which is bringing us toward a spiritual inheritance. Let's see another example of the Holy Spirit providing spiritual vision and understanding. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul was speaking to a church here that he later called carnal, if you recall. I think it was in chapter 3 he calls them carnal. And let's notice Paul's thinking here as we start out, right at the beginning of this verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing." And I think this is a good reminder for all of us. here. The wisdom of this age, the rulers of this age, it's coming to nothing. And it's a good thing to remember as we're coming into the holy days. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So the spiritual things of God, the only connectivity we have to that is his Spirit. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let's drop down to verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit opens our minds to understand the things of God. It allows us to see that natural man, those who surround us in the world today, that they cannot see. Without it, we would have no spiritual understanding or vision of our own. Both the law and the Spirit provide vision and understanding. The next purpose for both the law and the Spirit is to set apart God's people for holiness. Let's see this by turning to Leviticus 20, verse 7. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. And in this chapter, God tells Moses some of the behaviors of man that he absolutely abhors and that he will not tolerate. Then in verse 7, God tells Moses why he will not tolerate wickedness. Verse 7, consecrate yourselves, therefore. Consecrate means to be made clean, to be dedicated. It's translated as sanctified in the King James Version. So verse 7 again here. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. God reveals why he wants people to keep the law. He wants people to be clean and to be holy, because he is holy. He links the consecration and cleansing of human beings with the keeping of the law. People who obey the law of God, they're generally dedicated to God. They're set apart for his use. Let's see this reinforced by dropping down to verse 26 here in Leviticus 20. God is telling Moses to instruct Israel that when they enter into the promised land, that they don't do the behaviors of the people that they're dispossessing there in the promised land. Verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Earlier, God says that the consecration or sanctification would come to Israel by keeping the law. Keeping the law set apart God's people to holiness. in verse 26, God reveals a purpose for their sanctification. He's sanctifying people to himself so that they would be his. God is clearly linking his law with sanctification and holiness. Now let's see sanctification and keeping of the law linked as well in Exodus. Exodus 19, verse 5. If we can turn there to Exodus 19, verse 5. Here the tribes of Israel are gathered before Sinai in the third month, waiting for God to give them the law. Exodus 19, 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Obeying God's voice and keeping the covenant law made the tribes of Israel God's special people. Now let's compare the purpose of the law to sanctify God's people and separate them to himself with a purpose of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul is telling the Corinthians that they should be ashamed of taking a fellow brother in the faith and suing them here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will neither inherit the kingdom of God, Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So God's Holy Spirit has another similarity to God's law here. The Holy Spirit is involved in our sanctification. It's involved in our washing and cleansing from sin. It sets you and I apart from the others of this world. It makes us God's people. Paul reaffirms this in Romans 8:14, as we heard referred to earlier, where he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Sons and daughters are pretty special to us, aren't they? Sons and daughters are also very special to God. The Holy Spirit makes us a special people to God, just as keeping the law made Israel his special people. Let's see one more example of sanctification by the Spirit by turning to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. Earlier in this chapter, Paul is talking about the coming deception of the lawless one. He said there would be those in the future who would not believe the truth because they have pleasure in unrighteousness or breaking God's laws. Keeping God's law in the end times will still set us apart. It'll set God's people apart. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So Paul here links sanctification by the Spirit in the same sentence here as belief in truth. Belief requires action. Truth is God's word, his way, and his law. We are sanctified and set apart by the Spirit, just as ancient Israel was sanctified by God's law. And today, both the law and the Spirit set God's people apart. The next combined purpose of the law and the Spirit is to give life. I'm going to read you just briefly here, Leviticus 18, verse 5. You can turn there if you like, but you don't need to. Just going to pop in and out of that verse. Leviticus 18, 5 says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." The New Revised Standard Version translates, "He shall live by them," as by doing so, one shall live. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, and let's continue this theme. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. In the beginning of Deuteronomy 6, Moses tells Israel that keeping the commandments will prolong the days of their life. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he may preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he commanded us." The word for preserve us alive means to be kept alive, to have life, and to sustain life. God's law was intended by God to preserve life. The penalty of not keeping his law, of course, is death. It is also implied in this word to live prosperously. And that kind of reminds me of when Jesus said, I came that they may have life and life more abundantly. This is the same God being's thoughts here in both places, both as the Word of God and as Jesus Christ. God designed his law to give, preserve, and enrich life. It's interesting that the Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation links keeping the commandments with life. He said in Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." Even at the very end of the Bible, we see a critical link between life and keeping God's law. Let's compare the law bringing life with the Spirit bringing life. Jesus, in John 6, 63, says, "It is the Spirit which gives life." He also says the words he speaks are spirit and life. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 8, verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. Paul has just mentioned here that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans 8, 8. "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you." ultimately, God will give the faithful eternal life in the Spirit. He also brings us life now through His Spirit. His Spirit upholds us. It revives us. It sustains us, as well as helps us live more fully and abundantly. God's law and His Spirit were purposed to both give life. The next purpose that God, the law and the Spirit share is to give and receive the love of God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The Apostle John said, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Paul in Romans 13 said, "Love is the fulfillment of the law." We show love to God by keeping his law. The Spirit becomes involved in giving and receiving the love of God because love, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit or a byproduct of the Spirit. Without God's Spirit, how would it be possible to produce love back towards God or towards anyone? We need God's Spirit in order to love God, as well as I said, to love anyone. Let's see how God shows us love by turning to Romans 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God the Father endured the sacrifice of his eternal companion, the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ. The Father endured what must have been excruciating for him to watch, because, and he did it because he loves you and I. Jesus Christ's sacrifice of himself was an act of love toward you and I. The Father and the Son share their never-ending supply of love with us by pouring out their Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are only able to love God because we have his Spirit. We express that love to God by keeping his law. We can see that the law and the Spirit are connected in the way that we love God and in the way that he loves us. The final purpose that the law and the Spirit share is how God internalizes his ways on our hearts. Please turn with me to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. God originally made a covenant with ancient Israel. And here Jeremiah speaks of a future covenant that God will make with the tribes of Israel and Judah. Jeremiah 31, 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God desired from the beginning for human beings to internalize his ways. He desired for people to love his ways and make them part of themselves. However, there needs to be a second component for God's law to be written on our hearts and to actually become part of us. Let's see that second component by turning to Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Here the prophet Ezekiel is talking about a future time in the millennium when the people of the tribes of all Israel will return to their own land. Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Here we see that it takes both the law and the Spirit in order to internalize God's ways on our heart. Both must work together in order to fulfill God's purpose in us. As we come into God's Feast of Weeks or Feast of First Fruits or Feast of Pentecost, whatever you like to call it tomorrow, let's be thankful that God is changing our hearts by writing his law on our hearts by his Spirit. Let's recognize and appreciate the relationship and the connection of purpose between the law and the Spirit. And let's see the connection between tonight's start of the Holy Day in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The law and the Spirit share common purpose. We've looked at bringing us to repentance and conversion, enlightening our eyes to see beyond the physical, setting us apart as God's people for holiness and a special purpose, to give us life and life more abundantly, and to allow us to give and receive love to God, as well as internalizing God's way on our hearts. The law and the Spirit were connected from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. There was a choice there to either take God's law and his Spirit or to follow the dictates of one's own heart, to decide for oneself what was right and what was wrong. Each of us today has our own equivalent to the Garden of Eden. We have each been presented with a choice between two symbolic trees. We have the opportunity for eternal life through God's Spirit. Let's make sure we don't allow the devil to whisper in our ear. Let's choose the tree of God's law in his Spirit. Let's choose life.